Have ever you, any of you ever wished that you could interview an apostle? That you could, you know, somehow enter a time machine maybe and maybe drag the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul or, you know, maybe one of the lesser known apostles and transport them to our time, sit them down and say, I got all these questions for you. Come tell me what I need to know. If you had that kind of opportunity to interview maybe Matthew, what would you want to ask? What would you want to know? What kind of new information would you hope that he could give you? But what if that apostle then looked at you and said, you know, there's really nothing new I can give you. What you need from me, you already have. You've already been given the knowledge you need. Nothing I can tell you is really going to help you. Well, it's kind of interesting because in some ways this is where Paul goes. As he starts talking about his own purpose and why he's writing this letter, one of the themes that comes out is you already know what you need to know. You are full of knowledge. And that idea, I think, is important as Christians. You know, one of the things you will notice about American Christianity, I say Christianity in general, is sometimes we can have an unhealthy desire for things that are new. Whether they are new revelations, new words from God, right? You'll hear that on the radio from time to time. Or new experiences, a different way of worshiping, a different way of praying, a different way of approaching the Lord. Or maybe as good RPs, we want to dig into those good old books and find a new word, a new way that things are put, a new piece of knowledge. And yet what Paul is going to show us tonight is that he understands his ministry, the ministry of the gospel is to administer God's revealed and steady truth to those who already know it and to those who have not yet heard it. So Paul's focus is not really on giving new knowledge to those, to people who are already saved, but to remind them of what they already know. And then his ministry outside is not, you know, to go and give this special knowledge. It is to go and say, here is Christ who is openly and widely known and acknowledged, and you need to believe in him. To go and bring that message to others. Or to put it more simply, our faith is not a faith of secrets, and it's not a faith of continuing brand new revelations and practices. And the way we're going to look at this idea is we're going to look at what Paul tells the Romans they already have. We're going to look at what Paul says he is going to bring to them, or what he is already giving to them. And we will look at what Paul does, to what Paul brings to those who have not heard. So what the Romans already have, what Paul can give them, and then what Paul gives the Gentiles who have not yet heard. And here we're going to be looking mostly on the character of Paul's ministry. We're going to look more on the work of his mission work in the following weeks. But today we'll focus on this idea of newness and oldness. Well, what do the Romans already have? It's interesting how Paul starts this text. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Keep in mind that Paul is transitioning from really kind of being very blunt and a little bold. He's been telling them for a chapter and a half, you all, you Jews and you Gentiles, need to get along with each other. You need to give deference to each other. You need to watch out for each other. These breaks in the unity of the church need to go away. He has given them extensive instruction on this. It's one of the longest. It takes up the bulk of his instruction to the Roman church. You all, Jews and Gentiles, need to come together and stop hurting and harming each other. And so he concludes that thought in saying, but you know what? I am satisfied, or I'm confident, I'm convinced about you, that you are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge. What is he saying there? Full of goodness. Christ has already given you the moral quality. He has already changed you so that you are able to address this situation. By the work of the Spirit, you are already empowered to deal with what you are seeing here. And he says, full of all knowledge. And there's no new knowledge that I, Paul, am giving you that is somehow going to be the last thing you need to somehow Jew and Gentile come together. There's not some secret I'm keeping in my back pocket that I'm going to come over to you guys and give that's going to change everything. Because what does he finish this? And able to instruct one another. This is one of those cases where everywhere else this word is translated as admonish, to correct. And I think that's probably the sense where Paul is going. You all are able to admonish each other. Where you all are sinning against each other, you all, you Roman congregation, already have what you need to be able to correct and get each other back on the right track. You know, Paul's saying this in preface to explain that he's about to come to them. But what he's saying before he says that is, I'm not going to come to you and come and give you some piece of secret knowledge or come impart some special super holiness experience to you. You already have that. And the fact that Paul is saying this is significant because one of the important heresies that challenged the early Christian church was the heresy of Gnosticism. What is Gnosticism all about? Well, Gnosticism sees salvation as coming not by Christ coming and bearing our sins and freeing us and saving us. Gnosticism is about ascending to higher levels of divine experience through special knowledge and secret ceremonies. Now, sort of the classic example of Gnosticism in our day would be something like the Freemasons, where there's hidden knowledge and secret ceremonies that get you higher and further in. Scientology would be another Gnostic faith in this world. And yet, while we acknowledge that there are Gnostics out there, the thing as Christians we tend to watch out for is that the reason Gnosticism is a popular faith is that it resonates with our fallen nature. And so Gnosticism is something that the Christian church has struggled with and fought against in essentially every age of Christian history I'm aware of. And it comes to this day. It's ideas like the modern worship experience, where we feel like for worship to count, you sometimes have this high, full experience. Or it comes to some of the Pentecostal ideas of you need a second blessing of the Holy Spirit. There's some higher experience you need to be a really good Christian. It comes in books like Jesus Calling. I have to have this intimate revelation from Jesus or I don't have enough. Or even some of these ideas, you know, I grew up, I hear sincere, welling believers tell me, you know, you sit in peace and wait until you hear Jesus talking to you. They didn't mean wrong, but that's a Gnostic idea. There's this secret, hidden, additional experience. There's this thing you have to hear from the Lord that is somehow outside of what he has revealed and made publicly available to all. And part of what Paul does here is he said, I mean, think about it. Who in Christian history outside of Christ himself would be most equipped to give secret knowledge or a special experience of the Lord? Well, I would argue that someone like the Apostle Paul would probably be the most qualified person I can think of. Think about Paul's resume. And Paul saw the ascended Lord as he is on the road to Emmaus. He received a commission directly from Christ. He tells the Corinthians, I have been up to the third heaven. Whatever, we're not even sure what he refers to there. But he had this experience of the Lord of which we're not even able to put words around it. He had access to that. He had access to Christ that goes above and beyond what is normal. He'd had these high experiences of the Lord as God prepared him to be an apostle. But he doesn't say, oh, by the way, you Romans, I'm going to come and give you some special secret. Or we're going to have some special ceremony where you're going to come and finally meet and experience Jesus. What does he say? I'm satisfied you're full of goodness. You're full of all knowledge. You're able to admonish each other. And I think here the thing we need to hear, the thing that we need to hear at this moment is that God in His Word, God by the work of the Holy Spirit, has given you everything that you need. That you don't have to go seek some special experience of Christ Jesus. That there isn't some secret of the faith locked up somewhere in these words that you're missing. There's not some magic interpretive formula. You don't have to delve the depths of a John Owen to go find that thing you've always been missing. But that through the revelation of the Word, through the work of the Spirit, you in Christ have been given what you need, and you can settle and rely on these things as being sufficient for every occasion, for every need. Now, of course, this puts me in an uncomfortable situation, because if you have everything you need, and Paul couldn't give them anything additional, you have all the full knowledge. What is the purpose of the ministry? Why am I here? Why was Paul there? What was Paul doing for these people if they are already filled with all knowledge, if they are filled with goodness? What does Paul impart? Well, in verse 15, he continues with this idea. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. Some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. What Paul says is, you don't need new knowledge. In fact, what you need is to remember what you already know. And of course, this is an idea we are conversant with, know well in our regular world. I mean, I'll tell my kids, I'm reminding you to shut the door behind you. My kids know to shut the door, but they forget. Paul is saying here, and we'll get into this more in just a second, but at the heart of it, he's saying, I am coming to you and I am writing to you and expressing my gospel message to you, not because you don't already know it, not because there's some gaping hole in your faith, not because there's some hidden knowledge that no one knew, that no one but me knows, and you've got to get initiated into it. He says, you already know this stuff, but I'm going to remind you of it. You know, that should give us confidence and hope. If Paul had nothing to add, I mean, think about what the book of Romans is. The book of Romans is not a book intended to evangelize the Romans. It's a book where Paul is writing before he arrives in Rome to say, this is the message I'm preaching. We'll get to it in the next couple of weeks. But he's saying, I'm coming through Rome on the way to Spain, and I'd really like y'all to support me on my way. And so that you can be confident in doing that, let me tell you what the gospel message I've been preaching is. This whole book is a way of reminder. It's something that he's expecting the Romans to be intimately familiar with already. And so a couple of things there. I mean, we kind of hit on it, but Christianity is not a faith about hidden knowledge. Everything there is to know about our faith, about our practice, about what you need, is given to you and given to you freely and easily available. It's there in Scripture. God speaks to you. And we live in a blessed age where that word is readily available. You know, if you need a Bible, I'll send three of them home with you. That's no problem. They're cheap. They don't cost hardly anything. You want to read it, it's on the internet in 15, you know, more than 15, a whole bunch of different translations. God has made His Word readily accessible to you. And this is something our church believes in. You know how she shows it? She shows it in the fact that she gives her faith, what we believe, plainly to you. This is one of the blessings of being in a church that is confessional, is that we don't hide our theology either behind, we don't hide our theology, what we believe, either in massive volumes of text. This is how Rome hides what they believe, is to get a clear statement on any one fact, you've got to read. It's amazing. Have you ever compared the Roman Catholic Catechism and the Westminster Catechism? The Roman Catholic Catechism is this big. To get a clear idea of anything, you have to read and read and read and read. The Westminster Shorter Catechism is 139. I think I've got too many. I think it's 109. I can't remember. It's less than 200 questions. It's less than 150 questions. And it fits in a little booklet. Why do we do that? Because we want to make the key ideas of our faith, of what our church believes and confesses, easily available even to our children. And indeed, it's set up that way so that, what does Paul say? You are able to admonish one another. So that each of you is given what you need, what we believe, how it should shape our practice in a way that you can hold each other accountable, so that you can hold me accountable to what God teaches. Our faith is not a faith of hidden secrets, but a faith of revealed truth. But now let's look at what Paul says he can give them. And we'll come back to that idea of reminding. You know, it's interesting, if you look in the Old Testament, there are certain books, certain places, where the idea of forgetting is prominent. For example, in the book of Deuteronomy, you can find at least 10 places where Moses says, don't forget your Lord and what he did for you. And of course, what is the story of the book of Judges? It's not the people forgetting the Lord and what he did for them. But what is the story of the book of Numbers, where they wander in the wilderness, if it is not the people forgetting the mighty power of the Lord and how he saved them out of Egypt? Forgetting is a common problem for God's people. But what is the solution for forgetfulness? Well, Google and Apple figured this one out. They have this function where you say, hey Google or Siri, set a reminder. Right? Reminding is how we fight forgetfulness. It is saying to us at the right time something we need to know. Remind me of these things. And reminding is both a process by which we don't forget things, but it's also a process by which we are instructed. I was thinking about this because I'm working with some students this year, and we were working on some chemistry work, and what was my teaching process? Well, my chemistry student is Alice, and she did a great job studying the text. She knew the concepts. So what did we spend most of our time doing? Working problems, checking them. Why? Not because I didn't think she couldn't do it, but because one of the key ways that you learn things and shape your mind and come to be able to think clearly and to work through chemistry problems in this case is by repeating them, doing them over and over and over again. Reminder is a key aspect of how the Lord shapes us and instructs us so that we think in the same way that the Lord. And I think I have you notice that when Paul thinks about his role towards the Romans, he highlights this work of reminding. Notice how he speaks. On some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. Because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offerings of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So I have written to you by way of reminder. And why have I written to you by way of reminder? Because the grace given me by God, God gave me a gift. And what is that gift? The gift is to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. And he continues. What he's saying is, God gave me this gift, made me a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles so that I can go and remind you. Look at all the things that God did so Paul can go remind the Romans. I'm a minister, a servant of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. I'm in the priestly service of the gospel of God. And I'm doing this so the offering of Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. God did all this so that Paul could go remind the Romans of the gospel so they wouldn't forget it, so they wouldn't wander off and be lost. They would indeed receive the blessing God was giving them. Look at some of these phrases he used. There's this one. In the priestly service of the gospel of God. What does Paul mean by that? The priestly service of the gospel of God. I thought we were... we believed in the priesthood of all believers. That the Levitical priesthood had come to an end. What is Paul getting at here? What he's getting at here is that the key function of the priest in the Old Testament was to bring the worshiper to the Lord. And he says, I am the priest in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable. And these constructions are kind of funny. When you say the offering of the Gentiles, the first question you ask, is that the offering of the Gentiles as in the Gentiles are the offering, or is it the offering of the Gentiles in the sense that the Gentiles are offering something? The thing is, if you understand what's going on in the Old Testament sacrificial system, you realize you shouldn't draw too much distinction between the offerer and the thing offered. That when the offerer brought his burnt offering to the Lord, that burnt offering wasn't just there to replace him, but that burnt offering represents the worship. So what Paul is saying is, in my priestly service, I am here to bring the Gentiles to the Lord, that they may go up to the Lord as an acceptable offering to him, because they've been sanctified by the Spirit, so that the Lord can receive the Gentiles, can smile upon them, receive them as that savory, that soothing aroma that he delights in, that they might be received as, that they might be received to the Lord in blessing. Paul says, that's my whole purpose. My purpose is to go get Gentiles, to bring them the gospel so they might submit, so they might obey, so they might then come and be put before the Lord as acceptable to God and to life with him. And what is the key thing he must do? He must go out and remind Gentiles of the gospel. Why is that so important? Well, I remember we went to the State Fair a few weeks ago, and as we were walking up to the State Fair, we managed to be walking onto the grounds just as they were doing one of these car races. And if you've ever been around a car race, one of the things you realize is that it's very, very loud. We were hundreds of yards away from the stadium where they were racing, and the noise was so loud it almost hurt my ears, right? And so if you're in the stands, right, I mean, it shakes your chest, it hurts your ears. It's this shrieking, crazy, loud amount of noise. So loud you can hardly hear yourself think. Well, here's the truth. We live in a world that's very much like sitting on the front row in front of those cars revving their engine. Our day is a masterwork of distraction. Distraction from just the noise of the world, from the images that bombard you everywhere you go, talking heads on TV and Facebook, advertisers, radio, music. It's all making so much noise, and all that noise is blasting out Satan's messages to distract and to confuse and to terrify you. And the danger is that you do the same thing the Israelites did. In the midst of that noise and pressure and stress, you forget. You forget. You forget the goodness of Christ Jesus, your shepherd, and in terror, you run away from him. You forget the warnings he gives you about wolves in the midst and wolves around you, and you fall into sin and are taken advantage of. You forget the loving kindness of your Lord, and when you've been in sin, instead of repenting and returning, you flee away, fearing his wrath. The world wants you to forget. Satan wants you to forget, and they are blasting, as it were, thumping loud music in your ears, trying to distract and confuse you. And so Paul understands a key role he must fill is to remind. If you read his epistles, much of his epistles are that ministry of reminder. He isn't going saying, I got some new information to give you. He does it every once in a while. But mostly he says, I already told you this, I'm going to tell you again. It's kind of the book of Corinthians, right? It's kind of Thessalonians. It's kind of Romans. It's a lot of what he writes. I told you once, I'll tell you again. That's the book of Hebrews, right? We rejoice in the book of Hebrews. And the author of Hebrews says, I'd really like to get on to other stuff, but you need to hear this stuff again. We are so prone to forget. And an important role of the ministry, maybe the key role of the ministry to you all, is not to give you new knowledge. It's not for me to make you smarter. Hopefully you're not coming to church week after week after week and hearing things and going, wow, I never heard that before. Hopefully what you're doing is you're going, I'm hearing these things, and I'm remembering, I'm hearing familiar things, things the Lord has been shaping me for months and years and decades. Because I need to remember who my Savior is. I need to remember who I am. I need the Lord to press these things upon me. And so in light of that, that's one of the things I understand my role to be. Not to come and delve and be the guy creating new theology out of this book. the servants of the Lord, merely giving you what the Lord has given to all of us, His word, reminded, pressed upon you. What do you do with that? Well, one, this is something we all need to hear, something that you young people especially need to hear, is we need to learn to be suspicious of new things. Not that everything new is wrong, but we live in a world where it seems like every week there's this new teaching that's on the bookshelf. You know, stay away from the New York Times bestseller list of religion, because they tend to be the latest, greatest innovation of the world to distract you. We need to be suspicious of new practices. Things that say, well, if you do it this way, you'll have this new experience of the Lord. That's tempting, right? You go, oh, wow, I'm going to experience something new about my Savior, my Lord. But the way that God's people have worshipped and interacted with their Lord is not new. We've been doing it the same way since the days of the Apostle Paul. It hasn't changed. Or what we're facing these days, a new morality, right? Our brothers in the PCA are trying to take head on this issue of side B Christianity, this idea that you can somehow be a Christian and yet identify yourself as homosexual. And all this effort has gone into justifying and building a theology that would allow for it. And the first thing we go is, that's something totally unheard of within the history of the church. There's nowhere in Scripture that's said. It's a new morality, and its newness is used as, well, this is the way to go in our modern age. No, our morality is stable. It doesn't change. You should be suspicious when there's this new way of doing things. And again, not that everything that new is wrong, but to be new is to put the burden of proof on yourself. To be new is to say, I have to prove that I'm actually legitimate. And the thing you should be aware of is that when you walk out these doors, you walk into a world of Christianity that's just full of an obsession with the new. So you have to be cautious. You have to know what God has taught. You have to know why He tells us what He does, so that you can be stable and stand on His word and not stand on innovation. Because innovation comes from man, but God's word is true. So we talk about reminder. That's what Paul is giving to the Romans. What does Paul go out and give to others? Pick up there in verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. As Paul sits here and he starts presenting, and we're going to end up getting more into this in the coming weeks because he speaks more clearly and more extensively. But what is it that Paul is on mission to do? What is he going out into the world to do? Actually, let's step back a second. Why in the world did God give apostles? You ever ask that question? Why were there these apostles, these 13 men that Christ specially commissioned to go out and do His work? This is actually an important question, because these days you get figures who come out and say, I'm the apostle, this is the apostolic generation, this is the time you need to listen to me, I've got something from the Lord to tell you. And one of the ways you can answer those kinds of people is go, well, what's the purpose of an apostle? Have you ever compared other apostle-like figures in the Old Testament? You know, Moses is kind of an apostle-like figure. He acts like an apostle. He looks like an apostle. He's not an apostle, but he's a model. Why did Moses come in the moment he came? Because God was making a transition. He was transitioning from interacting with families, the children of Abraham, to interacting with the nation of Israel, to having worship as families, to having worship as a nation. Why did God bring Samuel? Samuel comes because, again, God is at a pivot point. He is changing. He is advancing His covenant. When you get the prophets, you get the same movement. God is bringing some new things. He's advancing, expanding, working His covenant out more fully. So then Christ comes. And there's all of a sudden this huge transition in how God interacts with the world. No longer is God's attention on this small little spot on the Mediterranean, not mostly on an ethnic people, the children of Abraham, but his gospel goes out to the ends of the earth. He is integrating the Gentiles into his people. He is going to send his good news to everywhere. Think of all the problems that creates. Think of all the things that have to be solved. The things Paul has referenced. Right? All of a sudden, nobody's really done church planting prior to the coming of Christ. I mean, you had new synagogues and things like that, but this idea of church planting, that's a New Testament idea. Someone had to go out there and figure out what it means to plant a church and how you do that. Evangelism. It wasn't that evangelism wasn't done in the Old Testament, but you notice it's not very prominent. Most of God's work is internal, just trying to get his own people to believe and rest in him. All of a sudden, how do you go tell this guy who's been worshiping Jupiter all his life to come bow before Jesus? Well, the Old Testament deals with those, but in the New Testament, that became a pressing problem. How do we do that? How do you have a multicultural or multi-ethnic church in a world where to be God's people is to be Jewish? Those problems don't exist. Where all of a sudden you can have Gentiles integrated into Jewish churches we've just dealt with. That's a going issue. You need someone to guide through and make sure you get the right answer on that. How do you worship the Lord if you don't worship at the temple, if you don't have the festivals of the Old Testament calendar? How do you deal with the fact that all of a sudden we're in a dispersed church setting? You know, in the Old Testament faith, all the practicing Jews came, and they came to the temple three times a year. There's this annual meeting of God's people all in the same place at the same time. How do you have unity in the church when you don't have those kinds of events? I bring these up to say there's lots of new things, new questions, because God was changing his covenant, expanding his covenant, revealing it more fully under in Christ Jesus. All these problems come up. And to shepherd his church through that transition, to teach us how we ought to live in that new work, in the new covenant, he gives his apostles, he authorizes them, he works by his Holy Spirit so they can speak for him to guide the church through that transition. And this is why we don't think they're apostles anymore. Because God has reached the new covenant. He has got to the fullest expansion of his expression of his covenant with his people that he will have until we enter glory, until Christ Jesus comes and he brings in to make up a word, to bring in the fulfilled covenant. To bring in the work complete. And so God, Jesus provided the apostles in that moment for that transition. Being now beyond the transition point, we don't need the apostles. So we have the Apostle Paul. He is here to shepherd Christ's church through this transition from being the Old Testament church to the New Testament church, to help them face all these problems. And what is it that he understands his purpose going out to the nations is to be? I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. And he references a lot of other things going on around that. But what does he understand his job to be as he seeks to go out to the Gentiles? And he is working to bring the Gentiles to obedience. He talks about he's done this by word and deed. He has had the power of signs and wonders. He has the spirit power of the Spirit of God. And where is all that going? What is the spear point that's all pushing to? I will go out and I will preach the gospel. Or to use a less churchy sounding term, he goes out to proclaim the good news. He's going out, as he says, to go tell those who have never been told of Jesus. Those who have never heard will understand. What does Paul have to bring to the Gentiles? He has Christ to bring. Christ's work, Christ's message, the things that we have here, that is what he goes out to bring. And that is what will bring about the obedience of the Gentiles. And I think that's something we need to focus on. We think about what is a church supposed to do. In some ways, we think about, well, what does Paul do as the apostle? This isn't exclusive, but it talks about what the key focuses of his point are. Paul says, I'm this apostle. I'm not here to give new knowledge. I'm not here to give mystic experiences. I'm here to remind God's people of the gospel, of God's word. And I'm here to go take that same gospel and go proclaim it to those out there. That is what I do. And it is in by doing that that the obedience of the Gentiles will come. As we think about our work, our role, the need of the church to go and push the gospel out, the need to go and call those to come and meet Jesus, I think one of the dangers we can face is we think that we have a new problem that we must solve with new means. As we think about how Paul speaks here and the purpose of the apostles, and the fact that Paul does something unique. Paul was specifically there to be the trailblazer. He was there to go out to the ends of the world. It's why it's significant that he makes it to Rome and to Spain. He gets to the outer reaches of the Roman Empire. And they're showing us it's the beginning of the ends of the earth. Paul goes out and he shows us this is what ends of the earth ministry looks like. Why does he do that? To give us the example and the instruction for how we ought to do it. And the key point there is that we don't have to go out to the world or to expensive consulting firms or to marketing agencies or any of these other things to figure out how do we share the gospel with others. How does the church press the gospel out? What we need to do is to be sensitive to what the Lord has told us, to submit to what he has proclaimed, to go and frankly look and study Paul himself and say, what did Paul do that made him an effective minister? What, as an evangelist, was Paul doing that was successful? And what did success for Paul look like? You know, success for Paul didn't always look like a overflowing church, lots of people showing up. Success for Paul sometimes looked like he got a couple of converts and got kicked out of town. And so on the one hand, what this shows us as we think about how we grow as a church, our quest should not be to go out there and get new ideas from the world. Our quest should not be to go out and say we need some new methodology, we need some new program, we need some new thing. Rather, we should return to what Paul has already done, the groundbreaking work for us. See, on the one hand, we know we are to proclaim the word. We are to proclaim the word to gain the obedience of the nations. And we are to do it in the same ways that the men set apart to work that problem out and did and instruct us to do. The second thing I would have you note is we live in a moment where there, within the church, there again are these external, these ideas coming from the world. And sometimes we want to apply them to our congregations to try to solve problems. You know, something the Southern Baptists are struggling with right now is what do they do with things like critical race theory? How do we deal with racial issues within the church? And one of the things they're fighting through right now, and we pray the Lord will shepherd them to godly answers, is they're struggling with, do we take the forms and the models, the ways of thinking that have been expressed in pagan universities and use them to understand our problem with race within our church? And I use it as an example to say, what one struggle we face is we say we've got a problem within our congregation. You know, we've got a problem within our church. If that problem is that we want to see a more multi-ethnic, multicultural church, do we go out and we ask the university down the street how to solve that problem? Or if we want to honor women and make sure they have the right roles and the right places and the right dignity within our midst, do we go out and ask the world, ask CNN, ask these professors, what do you think we ought to do? These are sort of maybe examples. They're easy for you to dismiss, but it's a way of bringing you aware of. We don't go ask the world how to solve the problems in the church. We submit to Christ Jesus. We submit to his word. And we think along his lines to see the growth and the correction that we need. But then closing out, and the most important thing you need to take away from this, is you don't need something special. You don't need some special knowledge. You don't need some special experience to be a good enough Christian. You don't need to go delving into the depths of the great theologians to get that one key you're missing. You don't need to seek out a high mountaintop experience to finally get rid of those sins that plague you. What you need is God's Word, and God has given it to you. What you need is the Holy Spirit, and He gives the Holy Spirit freely to all who ask. What you need are the very things that God the Father has provided for you through Christ Jesus and applied to you through the Holy Spirit. What we need is not a new thing. What we need is perseverance in the old things. And I want you to have confidence that God has equipped you, God has gifted you, He's given you what you need, and I want you to trust Him to walk with you and care for you in those things. Let us pray. Father, I thank You that You have indeed given us Your Word, that by Your Word You filled us with all knowledge, that by Your Spirit You filled us with goodness. I pray that we would trust You, that we would trust that where you've said You've spoken, You've spoken. Trust You that where You say You work, You work. I pray that we would trust You for all that we need for life and godliness, that You would direct us to steadfastness in Your truth, to walking the long, hard roads of day-by-day faith, day-by-day prayer, day-by-day time in Your Word, day-by-day love for our neighbor. I pray that You would be empowering and shaping us through Your Spirit, that we might walk with You, that we might rejoice before Your throne that last day. I pray that through Your Word You would be instructing us how to reach our neighbor, how to expand Your kingdom, how You would have us participate in Your work, that we might honor You, not by creating new things that You know nothing of, but by working out the old things that You have told us to do. I pray this in Christ's name.